Join me, if you would, in Psalm 70. We're going to read the entire psalm. It's only five verses. Psalm 70. It's a psalm of David. So we know already a lot about its author. And many of the times in the scripture when David is writing a song, he's looking back on his life, and that's true here as well. Beginning with verse 1. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my heart. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, Let the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O Lord, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Make no tarrying. Heavenly Father, I ask that you to anoint me with your Spirit. By that I mean that I would be yielded enough to sense your direction, that you'd help my words to be clear, that you'd help the ideas that you've formed in me to be communicated to others, that it might be a blessing. And Lord, if I have misunderstood in any way what you want, I pray you'd correct it, even as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. How many times have you felt that the pace of life was accelerating and you personally were running out of time? You notice David ended that psalm with, Oh Lord, make no tarrying. Don't wait, Lord. Hurry up. How many times in our life have we been rushing along and all the events of our life seem to be crashing down upon us and we need help? And we know we're running out of time, and God's got to help soon, and please, please, right now, Lord. And that's the spirit of our heart. Running out of time to finish a term paper might be some of my students in the college, okay? Or maybe for you at work, it's running out of time for a report that's due to the boss, or to a committee, or to the machine shop, drawings, designs, whatever it is, running out of time. I remember at Bridgeport Machines, when we first came to Connecticut, I worked there for 2 years as an engineer in planning the church. And we had designed a 5-horsepower milling machine, and there's a couple key events during the course of a year for machine tools, for tools that work in factories to build other parts. There's a couple events a year. One of them was in Chicago, a tool show. And in order to be involved in that tool show, you had to pay money, you had to have a crew there, you had to send your equipment a certain amount of time ahead, and there was a precise schedule. And that prototype machine had to be on a flatbed on a certain date at a certain time. And one of our vendors that made the fiberglass covers for the machine to make it look pretty, you know, underneath that cover, there's a lot of stuff going on. You can kind of picture your dryer or maybe under the hood of an automobile. Looks pretty on the outside. Well, a machine doesn't look pretty without the covers, and they were late. And I can remember talking to the vendor and got pretty upset with him. Small company, got pretty upset. Why aren't they here at such and such? And he just kind of nonchalantly told me that he didn't have to talk to me about it because he knew the boss. He knew the head of the company, Bridgeport Machines. Well, I knew the head of the company too, not as a friend, though, just as a boss. And I knew that machine had to be on that flatbed on that date. Now, who do you think won? Well, we had millions of dollars invested in that machine, and the owner of the company, the good friend, gave him a call. You know, we had those parts right away. They came in. Amazing. But the pressure that I felt may be pressure you felt sometimes. Anyone ever have pressure before a wedding? Whether that's your children or maybe you're one of the wedding, you're in the family, grandparents and such. The pressures of that day. Pressures. There are pressures that occur all the time in our lives. Some may be medical pressures, a test that's coming up. Running out of time to make a payment in these days with COVID, so many folks are out of work, running out of time to make a payment on a mortgage or on the car. Running out of time to find a new rental. Running out of time to find a new rental. We moved here in 1980, in the first week in January 1980, and stayed with a pastor in Danbury for a few days, Lynn and I and our two sons, while we were trying to find a place to rent down near Stratford, where the church would be planted. And we found the place to rent, and we moved into that place at 2 in the morning because I was flying out at 7 in the morning to preach in some churches in Michigan for support. That kind of came down to the wire. When you move your furniture in, you say goodbye to your wife and give her a kiss and hug your kids, and in the darkness you drive to the airport, to LaGuardia, and you fly out. We were coming down to the line. Lord, we need a place to live. Lord, please open the door. We need a place to live. I'm going to be gone for 9 days, I think it was, something like that. And this isn't our plan to stay with this family for 9 more days. We need a place to live. Any pressure like that ever in your life? Running out of time to keep a promise to your children, to your grandchildren, to your parents, to your husband or wife, running out of time. Running out of time to keep a promise for responsibilities at the church. Running out of time. Lord, we said we'd do this and now there's an obstacle. Help us through it. Well, of course, David's problems may be more serious than anything that I have mentioned. But to us, our problems are serious, aren't they? When they happen to us, they're serious. When it's us going for a diagnosis, it's serious. And that's true. When it's us that's wondering how to pay the rent, it's serious. That's true. We may have some folks here. We may have some folks watching, streaming this morning. That's your life right now. And what happens when the cutoff hour closes in? The one thing I've noticed about myself is that more and more of my conscious thoughts are consumed by the deadline. It's hard to concentrate on anything else. It's hard to sleep. It's even hard to pray, unless you're praying for the deadline to be met. But it's hard to pray for others. It's hard to pray for others with their needs and their problems. It's hard to pray and praise the Lord because we're so worried. Oh, I know the scripture says be careful for nothing, but we're so worried that we're going to come to that deadline and not make it. As David said, "Oh Lord, make no tarrying." The psalm we read tells us that the immediate purpose of the psalm had to do with David's memory. David's memory. He's thinking back. He's thinking of the situation, and he's probably engaged in a new situation. Well, what kind of problems did David have? I don't think David's problems were something as routine as a birthday present. Now, Lynn, I know you'll be embarrassed, but I had to work this into the message. Lynn's birthday is this week, and I just wanted to know. I came to the deadline of buying her a gift, and I've already got the gift. I just haven't wrapped it, so don't worry about a thing. You have to work these things in sometimes, you know. No, his memories were likely having been chased by Saul, who wanted to take his life, or perhaps being in exile and returning to his base camp at Ziklag and discovering that the enemy Amalekites had carried off all the wives and all the children. No one left at the base camp. All of them gone, perhaps even to death. The reaction in 1 Samuel 30 of David's own men, his powerful men, those that had gathered around him, the hundreds that had chosen to follow David, the reaction was so deep and so distressing that they talked of stoning David, of killing him. And David knew there's a deadline. They wouldn't have very much time. And he gathered his men and they went after the Amalekites and they recovered their wives and they recovered their children and they recovered even more plunder. But I'm sure as they set out after those family members, they weren't sure they'd be in time. Lord, don't tarry. We need you now. There's a time limit. It's pressing. We need you now. Reread the first two verses with me, if you would. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Isn't that the plea of many Christians who are afflicted? Many Christians who are having challenges outside their own schedule, outside their own performance. But aren't there many Christians now and through the centuries that discover that their lives were in peril, physically or emotionally, but they were in peril? And isn't it often the prayer, Lord, change that other person because there's danger going on here. I'm threatened. My life is turned upside down. It may not be the threat of death, but it may be the threat of exposure or the threat of losing your job or some other threat within the family. And Lord, please confound them, confuse them, turn them around, stop them. Oh, Lord, do it right away. Right away. Because those deadlines seem to loom so close. We are bounded. We as human beings, we live in existence that's bounded by time. We have a birthday. It's been noted somewhere in some record keeping the day on which you were born. And as we look back at our family members and any genealogies, there's an end date as well as far as this tabernacle is concerned. Praise God, not as far as our soul and spirit. If we've received Christ, we have life eternal. And to be absent from this body for a Christian is to be present with the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. But still, there's an end date. And if that end date is because of affliction, if it's because of persecution, if it's because of martyrdom over the centuries, can you imagine what went through the hearts and minds of those who faced that? Well, David was one that could have been captured, could have been executed by Saul at various stages in his life. And then later in his life, even installed as king, a rebellious son would try to overthrow him and take his life. So for David, these memories were very deep. And these memories were very threatening. Now, all of us are tempted and often pray, Lord, hurry. With whatever our need, Lord, hurry. And the fact that David did is a compelling argument that that's all right. God understands that under pressure, we want something done right away. He understands that. But that doesn't mean he always does it right away, does it? Sometimes the deadline comes and passes and we say, oh no, all is lost. And then we discover all is not lost. We still woke up the following morning. We still were able to worship the Lord. We still had a family. We still, and what seemed like such a traumatic, damaging event kind of came and went. Anyone remember that date, January 1, 2000? Anybody remember that? Airplanes were going to fall out of the sky. Public buses were going to crash to the side. All the computers in the world were going to stop. Remember that one? You know, I got up that morning and had coffee and went about my normal things, and not a single thing that had been predicted actually happened. But as a pastor, I had some church members that just days before, 2 or 3 days before that, were in Panic City. Everything is going to end. And it didn't. Now, God knows what will happen and what won't. He knows the alternatives. Part of this situation is trusting him. And I'm sure that David trusted the Lord. But the other part is to really call upon him for our needs. And there's that balance. I need to trust him that things will turn out, that things, that he's got my life in his hands, that he's my heavenly Father, that he knows me as his child, a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust God with my life. But the other side of that is, but my life is precious to me. And I'd like to know what's going to happen. Lord, make no tarrying. Hurry up, Lord. Do it quick. I want to know quick. Lots of things in life raise themselves and then begin to roll along, and they pick up speed, and what we imagine will happen gets bigger and bigger and with greater consequences. And we all say like David, Lord, don't tarry. No, the Psalms are interesting. They're individual songs. They're lyrics of songs. And the record that we have and the order that they're in which they're printed in our Bible is traditional, and it's been that order for centuries. But it doesn't necessarily mean that it's a chronological order. That Psalm 1 is the oldest psalm, and then the next one and the next. Doesn't necessarily mean that. And it doesn't mean that consecutive psalms are the same theme. Sometimes they're grouped traditionally. Sometimes they've been grouped. Our Bible has them grouped in certain themes. But as we read the Psalms, not unusual to read just one psalm. Not unusual to quote just one psalm. But in my reading a few weeks ago, I read through Psalm 70, and I got to 71. Isn't that logical? You get to 71. And in all these years, I've read Psalm 70 and Psalm 71 and others many, many times. But for the first time, it clicked in my heart and spirit that Psalm 71 was like an echo of Psalm 70. I saw some parallels, which is the reason I'm bringing the message. I saw some parallels. That in Psalm 70 and Psalm 71, we have lessons. But those lessons are similar. But it's in Psalm 70 that David says, make no tarrying. Psalm 71, the first six verses. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put in confusion. Lord, hurry. I don't know what's going on. Don't tarry. Lord, let me never be put in confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee I have been holden up from thy womb. From the womb thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. Deliverance, safety, answered prayer. But notice it was a lot calmer. It wasn't about the haste. It wasn't about the deadline. It was about a confidence that God is working in the life of the psalm writer. That God is working. And together, Psalm 70 and Psalm 71 echo that balance of the urgency to see God work and the calmness knowing He will. The urgency to be delivered because our life is really threatened. Or at least there's a dramatic change possible. Versus the spirit that says, I know God's already at work and I'm just trusting Him. And if we look in Psalm 70 and we see what David said in verse 4, after explaining that he needs deliverance, after explaining that there are folks that are seeking after his soul, after explaining that that they desire his hurt, verse 4, let all those that seek thee. David, would you consider yourself someone that seeks God? Yes. Yes, I do. I'm seeking Him in this prayer. Let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. And let such as love Thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. I thought of some things and just jotted down four different things that are captured in that verse. If you're trying to get the Lord God to turn His attention from the quicksand of trouble that's closing in on you, here are some things that are captured, that are expressed in that verse. Number one, rejoice and be glad in thee. Sometimes, in our haste to hear or see God's solution, we've forgotten to rejoice. We've forgotten to have joy in the midst of trouble. Is that a possibility to have joy in the midst of trouble? Oh, it's not only a possibility, it's a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, said Paul in Philippians 4:4. In every situation, be ready to be joyful. How can that be? I'm facing surgery. Oh, but you have me. Be joyful. How can that be? I've lost my job. Oh, but turn to me. If the Spirit of God is working in you, we'll see evidence of love, joy, peace. You don't understand. The wicked are surrounding me. Oh Lord, make no tarrying. Ah, but if you're one of my children, find a way to have joy. And you know what David did to have joy consistently? He looked back at the other times that God had delivered him. The Psalms are a record of God's deliverance of His people over and over and over again. And with that record come some Psalms that tell us His mercy endureth forever. Some Psalms that call us to praise His name. Praise ye the Lord. Some Psalms that talk about the heart being filled with joy. But some Psalms tell us about the battles from which we've been delivered, from which the children of Israel were delivered. In the time when the deadline's on its way and we're even fearful for our life, we must stop and say, but what has God done for me? Did He save you? If you're listening this morning on the stream, might be a good thing to ask. If you're here in the auditorium, ask, has He saved me? Am I saved? Have I trusted Christ as my Savior? Have I thirsted and then found the water of life from which I'll never thirst again? Nathan's talked about the water at the well. Have I received Christ in a personal way? Have I acknowledged to him that he's my Savior who died for me? And at that time, did I have the joy of redemption, the joy of knowing that my sins have been forgiven? Was the burden lifted from my shoulders? Was I truly thankful that God, in his mercy, had delivered my soul? We'll go back and relive that. Think that through till a little joy bubbles up. Because as long as we're under the threat and we're forgetting what God's already done, life can be miserable. In thee reminds us that when all else fails, David, even if you had been caught by Saul and executed, which praise God he wasn't, but even if you had been, you were a child of God and heaven bound. If you've been saved, you're in Christ and heaven bound. Number two, be quick in your praise of God for who he is. Look with me at Psalm 71, verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. At the end of that verse, thou art my rock and my fortress. Be quick and praise God for who he is. What's the nature of God? What's the nature of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost? What's the nature? He's loving, he's honest, he's just, he's pure, he's trustworthy, he's faithful. Each one of those words could lead us to praise God. Praise him for his faithfulness. Praise him that we can trust what he says in the scripture. It will come to pass. More than anything, praise him for his love. You know, Christianity is the only major religion, and I know that Christianity, true Christianity, isn't religion. I know it's not an order of service. I know it's not ritual. I know it's not liturgy. But if we see it as one of those factors among the human population that the world and the encyclopedias call major religions, it's the only one that teaches that God is love. His nature is love. His nature is not retribution. His nature is not what goes around comes around, karma. His nature is love. He has love to offer us. And when we are moving on that path toward that deadline where we think our life is in jeopardy in one way or another, financially, medically, spiritually, physically, he still loves us. And his arms are open wide to us. His nature is love and honesty and purity. And it's not just, we can praise him not just for what he can do. Although, in verse number 3, he's provided a strong habitation, chapter 71, verse 3, and he's declared as our rock and our fortress. What he can do, he can protect us. He can keep the enemies away. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the plans of every enemy, and he knows ours, and he's ready to give us the guidance we need to trust him. Rejoice and be glad in thee. Number two, be quick in your praise for God, for who he is and what he can do. Number three, be frequent in magnifying him. Psalm 70, verse 4, let God be magnified. What's that mean? Magnified. Well, there's one way to look at it. There's a couple ways. One is for a child in a magnifying glass. You know, we have something that we can't quite see, we can't quite focus on, we can't quite define. And we have a magnifying glass because it's something smaller, and we look at it and it makes it big or close up. Close up. Don't just think of the bigness part, because God is big. He's already big. He doesn't need to make us to make him big. But to see him close up, to see the detail of that insect or the detail of that leaf or that detail of that flower, the magnifying glass brings it close up. Let the Lord be magnified in our own hearts. Bring him close up. Look at him close up. Let him absorb, or let you absorb him in his power and majesty. If we're close to God, that blots out some of the closeness of our fears, some of the closeness of our threatenings. And when we're close to God, that's all we see. The other way that magnification happens, as an example, is a photo. We take a photo, and we like the photo, but the object of that photo, maybe it's one of our grandchildren, the object of the photo is in the middle of the photo, but it doesn't take up only 25% of the whole photo. So what do? We have it enlarged. We magnify the photo. We have it enlarged. We make it big. We can see everything. If we want to reduce the threatenings, we need God to be bigger. And the one way to do that is to give him more time. Make him bigger in life. Don't spend the night fretting, sweating, turning, tossing, all the possibilities of failure ahead, all the things that deadline means, all the things that are rushing toward us. No, wait. Push that out. If you're going to be awake, you might as well be thinking about God. You might as well be quoting his scriptures. You might as well be reminding yourself of the victories he's given in the past. Say, a lot of this is similar, Dr. Brown. Rejoicing and remembering and praising and yeah, because the more you do that, the less the threat seems. And which is the reality? That the threat is overpowering and it's going to destroy you? Is that the reality? Or is it that God is powerful and will bring you through it? That's the reality. Give the reality time in your life. And then I want us to notice verse 70. Chapter 71 and verse 6. By thee have I holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually with thee. So what I noticed and what I mentioned earlier was that I had read the 70th chapter, and this would not be the first time that I'd followed it by the 71st chapter, but somehow, just a short time ago, when I did that, it just seemed that some of these phrases popped out that had to do with praising, that had to do with magnifying, and whereas Psalm 70 has that sense of urgency, don't tarry, Lord. Psalm 71 has a sense of calmness, tranquility, trust, but they have the same solution. Praise, magnification, adoration, rejoicing, same solution. In Psalm 70, verse 5, the scripture says in the midst of the verse, O God, thou art my help and my deliverer. In Psalm 71, verse 5, the scripture says, For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. In verse 6, by thee I have been holden up from the womb. Even before we were saved, from our conception and onward, God has been invested in our lives. He brought us to that point where we could hear the gospel message and respond to it in faith. He's protected and preserved us from that point on as a child of his kingdom. Our God is a loving God. Our God is a patient God. Our God is a providing God. And whether we feel this urgency, whether we feel this sense that the walls are closing in, we have to have help right now, or whether we're realizing that there are enemies, there are folks that would wish us harm. Verse 2 of 71, deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. It's not a denial that we have problems, that we have enemies, but there's a certain calmness that's there. Calmness that we don't note quite as clearly in chapter 70. I have holden thee up from thy womb. So what's my advice? Well, my advice is, if you feel in your emotion and your spirit that life in its complexity is about to overtake you, that your testimony is at stake, that your livelihood, your family, whatever it may be, is under threat, instead of spending a great deal of time thinking of all the alternative ways to do and things to do and things to say and places to go. And if I said this and I sent this card and I sent this and I called this office and I did this and did that, why not spend most of that time thanking the Lord for bringing you to this point in life? Why not? Now, there's another thing about chapter 71 that I'm going to share with you this morning that was not something directly from seeing that echo of problem and solution. But it's because in my Bible, just up here by the title 70, Psalm 71, I have one word. Every Bible over the years that I have used, I've written one word next to Psalm 71. And that word is a first name, Ruthie. Ruthie. I was with a partner soul winning in an urban tenement, and we knocked on a door on an upper floor, and a voice called out and said, "Who is it?" We identified ourselves as coming from a church visiting in the area. We had a Sunday school bus route in the area, but we said we're visiting for the church. And she immediately opened the door and said, "Come in, come in," and told us instantly that she was a born-again Christian, that she had trusted Christ as her Savior. She was always eager to meet other Christians. "Come in." We went into the apartment and we noticed that for the neighborhood, it was unusually clean, but very sparsely furnished. There was a TV on its stand. There were two beanbag chairs. That was the only thing in the front room. Then you went further back and there was a kitchen. In the kitchen, there was a formica table. Some of you can remember what that looked like, with chrome legs and two chrome chairs with padded seats and backs, two. And all the cabinets, upper and lower, had all the doors removed. You could see all the contents of the kitchen cabinets, except she couldn't, because it became apparent as soon as we walked in that our hostess was blind. She asked us to come in, and she said, "Oh, I want you to meet someone. I want you to meet someone." And she called out that name, Ruthie. "Ruthie, come here. We have visitors. Ruthie, come here." And out of the far bedroom, one of the rear bedrooms, a 10-year-old girl came, bounding out, full of energy, friendly, trusting. She came out and she greeted us. She wanted to know who we were, and we were introduced. We told her about our Sunday school bus, and it didn't take her but seconds to agree that she wanted to come on the Sunday school bus. And she asked her mom, "Can I go? Can I go?" And mom said yes, and then turned to us and said, "Would I be able to go as well?" Of course. Ruthie returned to playing in her room, and the two of us were being shown to the door. But the conversation wasn't over, and I don't know whether it was my partner or myself that asked a question about Dad, because we'd only seen this dear lady and her daughter. And we said, is Ruthie's dad involved in her life? Does he live here? And she said, oh. She kind of looked. Ruthie was back in her room. And so she looked at us and began to just radiate joy. Just full of life. And she said, let me tell you how God has met my needs. As a blind adult, it was a struggle, and I was very lonely. And then one day, in this broken down, urban, ghetto neighborhood, a group of men cornered me in the alley, and they raped me. I thought it was the end of the world. I asked God how he could let me get pregnant. This was going to ruin my life. Bad enough that I had the memories of the event, but I blame God. Now I'm going to have a child. I'm going to have to remember this rape the rest of my life because I knew I would not have an abortion. And then she said, as Ruthie grew in my womb, I came to understand something. I came to understand that the Lord had a little one who would need a mother. A mother who could raise her to honor the Lord, raise her to be a strong Christian. And that God allowed me to get pregnant to be the mother that Ruthie needed. And in doing so, he gave me the gift of a companion. I've not been lonely since Ruthie. Wow. Ruthie is my gift from God, she said, and I am hers. And tomorrow we're going to be going to church together. And they began to come on our bus. Then she quoted Psalm 71, verse 4. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee I have been holden up from thy womb, from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. And she said, that's my life verse. Her purpose is to praise God for the gift that God gave her. A gift that any of us might have a hard time seeing that way. Sometimes, in our sense that the problems we face are crushing and they're about to overtake us and our lives are going to be ruined, sometimes we need to realize that in God's greater plan, there will be a purpose. Do I think that God planned how? The world is cruel and full of sin. It was a cruel event. But from that came joy and hope. From that came Ruthie. And the truth is that from time to time, when I feel something's getting too hard to face, I just turn to Psalm 71 and I read that name. Ruthie. It's all I need. It lets me know that my life is pretty easy compared to some. And that he's going to be my habitation, my rock, my fortress, my hope, my trust, all those words in two Psalms.